Good evening to all you guys. I've used a phrase from our passage tonight for the title. It's not really how I want to say it, but I couldn't think of how I want to say it. This is really more of a study about hearing well, hearing important things well, and hearing being defined where you not only hear the words, but you dwell on them, you think over them, you see more and more the insight, put some insight into the meaning, the application. The ideas start to fascinate you. They start to move you along, to carry you along in a positive direction. They build your relationships. They make you more of a fulfilled and a complete human being. And most importantly of all, when you hear well, in the sense we're talking about, you know the Lord more closely, more dearly. And that really is the thing that the writer of Hebrews, in my opinion, is pushing toward and hoping for the readers of this letter. And of course, that's what we hope for all of us in this class. I think if we could hear well, we could get along. We could appreciate each other as persons. We could build good, strong friendships, family relationships. If we could hear well, we'd never be bored. We'd always be growing. Our intellect would be stimulated, and we would be people who were carried along by ideas and not simply reacting to things that we don't like that go on in the world. It's a crucial thing. Have you ever had a story to tell, an idea to communicate, something that you really thought was just what people that you love needed, and you just couldn't figure out a way to get it across, a way to describe it? I had one of my father's cousins who, after my dad's passing, sort of filled some gaps in my life, one of which was trying to teach me to fish. He had an interested student, but one not used to all the equipment that he had, such things as a boat and a motor and bait casting reels and lures that you'd get out of a tackle box and all of that. He took me out from Cooper Point down on Lake Norfolk one night, night fishing. His name was Truman Lewis. He was a Christian man. He loved bluegrass music, and he loved to fish. And we got out there and went across the lake to the bank on the other side. And he was trying to explain to me how you fish a single spin in the dark of night with the pork rind attached to it or something like that. You know, throw it out there, you let it sink, you start really. And I'd try to do that, and Truman would say, no, you have to just be able to see that big old bass down there just ready to grab it. You have to just be able to see that. If you're going to feel it when he strikes, and if you're going to set the, he would get frustrated trying to get across to me how you're supposed to do something that's so much fun. There's nothing like the feeling, he'd say, of being able to know you got him. And that is from the world of enjoyment and the natural world, the world of sport. That's something like, I think, what the writer of Hebrews is doing at this point in this letter. And if you notice, he's writing to people that he knows are facing some struggles. That's why he focuses on exhortation or encouragement so much to them. You guys have noticed that. He He has told us, encourage one another day by day, as long as it's called today. He doesn't want us to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, if you remember. And he thinks he has just the thing that all of us need to hear. And it has to do with the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And I think that because it's the idea, first, it's the heart of this letter, chapter 7 through 10 of this letter. That's what it's about. But second, it's what he has been leading up to. In chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter, when he talked to us about Jesus, the Son of God, becoming flesh and dwelling among us and being made like us in every respect and all of that, he did it so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. That was the point. Then he took a detour and tried to encourage us to hold fast our confession. And then after he finished saying that, he went back to the idea at the end of chapter 4, we have a merciful and faithful high priest. And then in chapter 5, we tried to show Sunday how he, in a very carefully reasoned, he says, here is the function of a high priest. Here's the kind of person he has to be, and here's the appointment he has to have. And then he retraces steps. Here's the appointment of the Son of God as our great high priest. Here's the kind of person he is that qualifies him for this task, and here's what his function is. He's the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, is what this says. And he finished that section by saying he's been designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that is the idea that he wants to dwell on. What's the first question that comes to you when you read that? Being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. What's the first questions that come to your mind about that? Who's Melchizedek? That'd be a very good one, wouldn't it? That comes after, how in the world do you say his name? You know, a lot of you know who Melchizedek was. He's the king of Salem. The king of righteousness, the king who met Abraham, you remember, and Abraham, remember what Abraham did after he came back from recapturing the people who took Lot and them? Gave him a tenth. All right. And this writer is fascinated by that. How did this Melchizedek become so great? What's his role as a king or a priest? And who made him that? And over whom? And all of that. Where'd he come from? And where'd he go? And then, how is there any high priest that's after the order of Melchizedek? We know about the order of Aaron or the order of the Levites, but the order of Melchizedek. And then how is Jesus like that? All those questions come to us, but then there's the sidetrack. There's the fact that not everybody is going to be interested in this and fascinated by it. Is that human nature? What do you do when someone brings up an idea that's a little bit over your head? Do you aspire to it, or do you just say, I don't know anything about that, and it's over my head, and I therefore tune this station out? Which one are you more like?
Ignorance is bliss.
Ignorance is bliss. So that is a human saying that a lot of us practice that we don't want to admit to. I've learned one thing over the years in trying to speak to people. First, a lot of times I'm not making contact with people. And second, it's not always my fault. I admit to it being my fault 95% of the time, maybe, but it's not always my fault. And that's, I think, how the Hebrew writer is thinking. He's not talking about just whether someone listens to his sermon. He's trying to think about whether they can make application in their lives. And that's what this is about here, and that's what he talks about. Now, have you noticed how much of the time in Hebrews the writer's interest is interested in how we hear, how well we hear? Have you thought about this? Maybe you have. I want to point out it's brought up in every chapter so far. Chapter 1, God has spoken to us in His Son. Chapter 2, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Chapter 3, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, if you remember that. Chapter 4, verse 2, indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as also they, the word they heard did not benefit them because it was not united with faith in those who heard. And now in chapter 5, this comes up again. Let me read the passage. I want to read this from the New American Standard Version. Just the word order interests me. And besides, this Bible has larger print, and that interests me too right now. All right, verse 11. Concerning whom, this is Christ after the order, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Concerning whom we have much to say. Now I want to mention to you that in chapter 10 ends with talking about Christ after the order. Verse 10 ends with talking about Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, really chapter 6, verse 20, it comes back to him. So this in between is one of his parenthesis statements to offer encouragement. Concerning him, we have much to say. It's difficult to explain or hard to explain since you have become sluggish of hearing. For though by this time, according to the time, or by this time, by the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles, or the basic principles of the oracles of God, the actual words of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with or unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, a child. But solid food is for the mature, or the perfect, or the complete, who because of practice or by reason of use, I'm trying to show different translations of it here, have their senses trained to or exercised to distinguish or discern between good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. The word means perfection, completeness. Completeness is the better idea, maybe. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about baptisms and laying on of hands, and about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. All right, now that's a fascinating passage, at least to me. And I hope we can think through it now for a few minutes here. So he wants to say some things to these Christians, these weary Christians, about our great high priest. That's what he wants to do. And this, he has a lot of good things to say, but it's going to require careful exposition or organized thought, and it's going to require the discipline of staying with an idea and following it through and tracing the idea to it all the way to its application. The problem is, he's talking to people who have become, notice they have become this, sluggish of hearing. Poor listeners, in other words. The word for sluggish in hearing, and then the idea that he brings up as this passage goes along here about being immature is the same idea, I think. That's the point that he makes. And that's the danger also that he is fighting against, it seems to me. I found this statement from some writer based on verse 12 here of our passage of needing to be, of having need again for someone to teach us the basic principles. This writer says, "The habit of spiritual apathy toward the things of God not only introduces or not only hinders progress, but produces retrogression." Now, what's retrogression? It's going in the wrong direction. It's declining or going downhill. It's impossible for the mind to stand still when dealing with the utterances of God. Now, think about that. And then here's what the same writer says. "If the dark things do not become plain, then the plain things will become dark." That sentence makes me stop and think. If the dark things do not become plain, that is, the things hard to explain don't become clear, then the plain things will become dark. So look at the contrast, the way he makes his point. Maybe here we can notice the contrast here as we go through this passage to see what he's getting at. There is a contrast here, if you notice, between the child or the infant and then the mature or the full grown or the one who has moved on toward completeness. Now, in this illustration here, the child needs milk, and the mature, on the other hand, is someone who is ready for or who needs solid food. Now, so far, that's an easy illustration to follow, isn't it? That someone who is just new to life and hasn't grown or developed and so forth yet, and someone who has matured and has become strong and is able to function in the world, this one needs simple food, easily taken, and this one needs the solid food of the strong, full-grown person. Look at the idea now of what he's getting at. The milk is here, the basic principles, the elementary teaching of the oracles of God. Now the phrase, I put it up here, basic principles, but it's not as simple as that when you really get to chasing down what it means. The phrase is literally elements of the beginning. And is it like we would call the first principles of the gospel, or is it the elements of the beginning all the way back here in Genesis about how we turned out to need a Savior and how God began to promise one and to give us types and examples and shadows of what He would do and what He would be like? It could be both things. And then on the other hand over here, the solid food would be someone who is able to take in these things that are difficult to explain. This means things here. Things difficult to explain, such as the high priesthood of Jesus, the things that the writer wants to say, the deeper things of God's Word. Now, that's the contrast so far. Now, the writer is saying there's enough time that's passed so that these people should have moved from this category to this category. However, even though enough time has passed, his readers have become this again. That's the opposite of how things, you're not full grown becoming children. That's not how life is supposed to be. It's not how things are supposed to work with. We're supposed to be children who are growing and who mature and develop. But that's the opposite of what he says. So he says, enough time has passed where you ought to be teachers. That would be what the mature would be, but he says instead, you need now for someone to teach you again the elementary principles of God's Word. You need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, he says. I want to write this here. So in the word of righteousness, he's unacquainted with it, some of the versions will say, unaccustomed to it, some of the versions will say, with the word of righteousness. He's an infant. He's not, and remember, he's talking about how we hear. He doesn't take it in well yet. He hasn't had time to learn his ABCs and to turn them into words and to turn words into sentences into paragraphs and paragraphs into ideas. And then he hasn't answered the questions at the end of the chapter in his mind. That's the thought. On the other hand, he says, the one who is more mature, the one who is ready for the solid food, by reason of use, has his senses exercised to discern what? His senses are trained to do what? All right, to discern good and evil. What does discern mean? All right, to know the difference between. So in his line of thinking, the solid food of the gospel, or the solid food of God's Word, is intended to do what for us? What is the purpose of hearing what the Lord's work for us means? What should happen to us by hearing about the work of Christ, what God has said to us in Christ, what his place as our great high priest? What should happen in our lives from hearing that if we're really taking it in? David? That's right. That's the work of it. What's the purpose of that? We should get to the place where we can apply it for ourselves. We should get to the place where we can take what we know about what God has done for us, about His Word and His ways, and recognize the difference immediately between what's good and what isn't, without someone having to tell us at every point of the way. Now that is the soul searching thing about what he is saying. we know that a child, you know, if you have a little child, you have to say, don't do this, or come over here and do this, or it's time to do this, or pick this up, or eat this off your plate, or tell him you're sorry, or say please or thank you, or no, we don't say that kind of thing. If you're a child, you expect for someone to have to sort of guide you every step of the way like that. But what do parents do with their children? They teach them, they raise them up. For what reason? So they can do that for themselves, right? You don't anticipate having to do that. In fact, your children wouldn't let you do that for their whole lives, I don't think. So the idea is the mature person who makes use of solid food takes in some things that are deeper, that are difficult to explain, that are beyond first principles, and by means of that, by using those things, exercises him. The word for exercise or trains is the word we get gymnasium from. It's like the mental or spiritual discipline or the workout of thinking what this would mean. You remember, no offense to anybody, but my first Bible classes I went to with Barney. And some of those classes were, this was the level. I read this verse, you read the next verse. So the teacher would say, Billy, what does this verse mean? You read it, what does this mean? Why, what it says. Were you ever in any of those classes? We always dreaded if they would say, well, what does it say then? Do you ever find yourself doing that? We excuse ourselves from having to make the application in terms of recognizing or distinguishing between what's good and what is not good. And what the writer is saying, the best thing I could do for you is give you a sense of the high priesthood of Jesus so that you can tell the difference between what's good and what isn't and stay with it. Want to do what's good and want to avoid what's evil. Any of you guys got a comment about this so far? So I give you a fair chance now of at least 15 seconds. Okay. Now look what he does with this next after he has said that. What is then the condition of the person who stays like this? He is sluggish of hearing. What do you think that means? Loss of interest, just, I think of the word lazy. Someone who is undisciplined in paying attention to what God wants for us in our lives, and someone who in this way just misses out on so much. Someone who is just not prepared to face life and to tell the difference between good and evil. And then on the other thing, on the other side, this is someone who uses by reason of use. And that meaning he takes in what the Lord says, and it is his habit, it's his practice. You notice verse 14 in this version, solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained, their powers of discernment trained to see the difference between good and evil. And this is what he's getting at now. I have something outstanding I want to say to all of you. I'm going to take three chapters in just a minute to say it, but I want you to be able to use it. Gene? Yes. Yes. And more than one occasion, he is confronting them with their own dullness of hearing. He'd used that almost as if their dullness of hearing was a judgment on themselves. Their inability to hear the spiritual principles that he was teaching reflected God's judgment on them in a way. John 12 shows that, for example. Anybody else? Okay. The contrast in this paragraph here, I think, illustrates maybe what this writer is afraid of with these people. It's not just a sudden rebellion where they kick off all traces and just run from God, but where this happens to them slowly and just... I liken it to what happens sometimes in a marriage that fails over time. I know this is a painful thing sometimes to think about, but just where we quit listening, then we stop talking, then we stop caring, then we stop being present. And spiritually speaking, if we stop talking to God, we stop listening to the Lord, we stop caring what the Lord says, and then we stop being present among his people. And that's what this writer is afraid of throughout this whole section, it seems to me. I expect him then, when I get to the end of chapter 5, remember these chapter divisions are not present, I expect him to say, therefore, since you need again for someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God, verse 12, here they are. But that's not what he does. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching or the word of the beginning of Christ, let us press on. What does he mean by leaving? Does he mean the first principles no longer matter? All right. To leave them would be falling away, but he's saying, let us leave them. Marty? Okay. Okay, not to just stay focused just on the first principles, but to move on. Now, back to my illustration here, where we ended right down here. That's where I think the previous chapter ends, by using these things. What's the purpose of learning your ABCs? All right, John? To read words. To be able to use them, in other words. Once you learn your ABCs, do they ever quit being important to you? No, they don't. But do you get to the place where you notice other things besides, hey, there's an A in that word? Of course, we don't focus just on the, but we use them and we grow from them and we begin to make them tools for meaning in our communication and in our lives. So leaving these basic principles about Christ, and again, these could be things in the gospel itself, about his life, his ministry, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, some of which this writer has already talked about in this book, or they could be the things that the prophets and the law and the Psalms have said about him, which this book has also been quoting, you know, from Psalm 110, from Psalm 95, for example, we have focused on already. So the writer says, let's leave those things and press on to maturity. Maturity being what? What are we pressing on to? Say it out loud. All right, perfection, completeness, to reach the goal that we're getting for. In other words, let's press on to the use of what this means. Let's press on to the application of what we know, the practice of what we've been taught, that idea. So this is James Thompson, one of our brothers in Christ, who's written a little commentary about this book. Maybe at this point, the author sees the only hope for the readers to be in going on to more challenging ideas as are found in chapter 7 through 10. The church's spiritual morale can only be improved by greater understanding of Christ. It's aspirational. It's shooting farther than we've gotten so far. It's reaching for more of the meaning of what the Lord has done for us in His Son. We all would love the comfort of retreat to the first things we learned. But this writer is saying the problem with simply retreating to the first things you learned is that's why you're bored. Those are the things that brought you just to stop at a certain point and not to keep growing. A foundation, what's the purpose of having a foundation? To build on it. Have you ever passed by, driving through the countryside, a place where someone obviously built the foundation out there, did nothing about it, time passed, those sprouts started growing up around it, the brush and so forth. All of you've seen, that's kind of a sad sight, isn't it? A foundation without anything ever having been built upon it. It could even be great and wonderful work, and it could have had the makings of a great building, but nothing was done with it. In this passage now, look at what the foundation of these first principles about Christ that he talks about here. They are repentance from dead works. What are dead works? Can y'all tell me what dead works are? Over in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, in this letter, if you notice the way he uses the words, he talks about the blood of Christ cleansing your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works are things that are actions that are wrong and that lead to death, that are destructive to human nature and are opposite God's nature. Repentance means to not just say you're sorry, not just to change your life, but repentance is reorientation from those dead works to God and faith toward God. So you could say that these two things have to do with the quality of character in our lives. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Then instruction about baptisms and laying on of hands. There's great debates that go on about both of the, or all three of those phrases, these phrases here, whether they have to do with Jewish practices that the people should have known about and moved on from, or whether they have to do with Christian practices that were explained to these people at the beginning of their Christian lives. There are long discussions in the commentaries and stuff about this. I take them myself as having to do with the beginning of the Christian life. And in this case, Acts 19 and verse 5, or Acts 8, where the people at Samaria were baptized and the apostles came down and laid hands on them, they received the Spirit. Laying on of hands can be associated with what happens at baptism. It can be associated with being set apart for a particular purpose or work, or it can be used of some commission or appointment to a task in the church, like mission work or that type of thing. So this one would have to do with your personal character. This one would have to do with our relationships to each other, our new life in the church, and then our work together in that way. And then the other one is resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. And this one would have to do with the first things we learned and taught about, or were taught about, our future. We learned that life is not everything, and death is not the end of everything. And those are two assumptions that the non-Christian world almost always has had, that life is not everything, death is not the end of everything. This writer will say over in chapter 9, verse 27, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and remember, after that the judgment, right? And in chapter 13 and verse 20, God brought the great shepherd of the sheep from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant, that idea. So these are things that we would all have been, that would have been, for example, baptisms, this isn't the normal word, it's plural. The normal word is a feminine one, this is a masculine one in the original language, so the argument is this is about Jewish practices of washings and so forth, but it could be about explanations that would have been given to people in the beginning when they're taught the gospel about the difference between baptism into Christ and other practices among the Jewish world or the even the pagan world at the time. There's one baptism. It isn't John the Baptist's, or it isn't some of the Jewish washings at the time. That would be an important thing. So we'd all start with some instruction about our own character, about our own relation to God's people, and about our future. But that would all have to be applied to the actual circumstances of life and temptation and responsibility. So how do we do that? And that's what he's saying. You're going to need a great high priest, and he's trying to encourage us in that way. I wonder if I'm the kind of person who can be fascinated with stuff like this, or if I here's my perception of where Western man finds himself a lot of times. Just tell me what I have to do. In 142 characters or less, if possible. Just tell me what I have to do. I don't want to have to care. I don't want to have to love. I don't want to have to feel. I don't want it to have to matter to me. I just like a rule to keep. What's the problem with that? We're dealing with the living God. And we're dealing with the great high priest that we have to draw near to God through him and that kind of thing. Therefore, it needs our imaginations. The conversion of the mind and the conversion of the imagination is about as important as the conversion of the affections. And we would rather stop with the conversion of the body. Baptize me and let me go on my way. You kind of see what he's getting at here? That'll make you a baby, but you got to go on to maturity. Lee and Dave, best wishes to you guys, the chief of which is that Barney and I not be singing at your wedding. And I hope all of you are prepared for the cold weather. Help us to watch out for our older people who may be shut in at home, who may have special needs through the time it's coming up, starting tomorrow evening apparently. And we look forward to seeing you all. We have some people who are bearing burdens and caring for family and all of that. Our prayers for each one. Let me pray for us before we go tonight. Father, thank you so much for having done things for us that are worthy of our whole life's imagination and affection and intellect and use in our everyday lives. Thank you for dear people who are interested in your ways and your will. Thank you for the work of your Son as our great high priest. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to use what you have made known to us and to get to the place where we can see the difference between good and evil and not be taken in by temptation or deceit. Father, bless our families who are bearing burdens quietly. Comfort each one. We pray your best blessings on Leah and Dave, and we pray, Father, for your blessings on us as a congregation. We pray for our country. We pray that your name might be kept holy in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.